11 is where we're going to be at today, and we're going to be looking at verses. We're just going to concentrate on verses 1 through 4 this morning. Now, tonight, we're going to be dealing with a prophecy message. We're going to begin dealing with the two witnesses of Revelation 11. If you've been missing Sunday night, you've been missing a lot of messages that you really need to hear. They're on our site on Sermon Audio, but we're going to continue looking at two witnesses. We really need to deal with that area there in Revelation, so you come tonight and we'll begin to deal with it. It's going to take a couple messages, a lot of things we need to look at, so you come for that. Luke chapter 11, let's begin to look at verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples and said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said unto them, "When ye pray," see, he's giving them, he's using this as an instructional prayer, a teaching prayer. I'm doing the same thing this morning. He uses this as a model, often called the model prayer. And CD lady, that's what we'll title this, the model prayer. When ye pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is, or as in, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the people that are here today, and we're thankful to have the opportunity, O God, to worship you. And Master, we're thankful that you are our God and our Father, and we are your people. And Father, we pray that you'd fill this sanctuary with your presence. We pray that we would be made to worship you today. But we also pray that perhaps this message will be used to touch a heart, to bring salvation to them. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us learn to pray in such a fashion as to please you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Now, as I said, this is the model prayer. I got a 4-point outline, and I'm going to put it, if you can't see it in the back, I'm going to tell you what it is. I still got my big gun board next door that we're working on, so we'll bring that over, and then you'll see it. But there's going to be a 4-point outline that I'm going to give you today. And what the Lord is doing in this text is He's teaching them how to pray. He's teaching them how to pray. Now, folks, I'm of the opinion that they know. I'm of the opinion that they prayed. I think the disciples no doubt prayed. But I don't think they prayed like Jesus did, and I think they knew it. I think they were impressed with the fervor and the frequency and the power in his prayer life. Because as you study the book of Luke, and we've done a study through the book of Luke, he's always drawn aside somewhere and praying throughout the text. And let me give you an example of that. Look at the book of Luke chapter 3. And let's just do a quick study and just show you the number of times where it records where the Master was praying. The book of Luke chapter 3. Notice here is at his baptism. Notice what it says. "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying." So there at his baptism in Luke 3 and verse 21, it records that he was praying. Luke 4:42 records that he drawed aside to a desert place. Of course, when you link that with Mark 1:35, the reason why he drawed aside was so he could pray. In chapter 5, I'll let you look at this one. Verse 16 says, "He withdrew himself into the wilderness and did what? Prayed." You go into chapter 6 and you'll look down at verse 12. "It came to pass in those days, he went into a mountain to do what? To pray." And there it says that he prayed all night. He prayed all night long. I can't imagine that. Honestly, I don't think I could pray that long unless the Holy Spirit just completely took over my mouth, because I don't know if you're anything like me, and I think that's why this prayer is given. Sometimes your prayer life can get very frustrating. Have you ever been frustrated with your prayer life? I mean, because we live in bodies of flesh, and your mind, you forget. or your mind will wander, and your attention span's short, and you start thinking about other things, and the prayer life isn't like you see the Messiah have. I mean, sometimes he just was constantly drawn aside and praying. And I honestly think that that's what the disciples are talking about. Look at Luke 9. Let's continue to look at this. Luke chapter 9, and notice verse 18. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. It came to pass that as he was alone praying. Do you see that one? Now you'll notice that we all need to pray, and we're to pray off and on all day. That's the way I do. Do you do that? Off and on all day long. It's a continual conversation with the Lord. But there also needs to be times that we draw aside. Do you notice the number of times that it says this? That we draw aside just us and our Heavenly Father and pour our hearts out to Him. There needs to be times that we do that. Now, I remember when I worked a regular job, a secular job, I guess I could say, I would pray off and on all day long, constantly talking to Him. Sort of like Nehemiah prayers, you know, as you're working, you're talking to the Lord, praying for people. But there must be times that we draw aside from everything and pray. And it would be wonderful in households, in Christian households, as the daddy is getting up maybe and he's going into another room, instead of being able to say, "Where are you going, Dad?" "Well, I'm going here to watch television." It'd be wonderful if Dad would look back and say, "I'm going out, I'm going to pray. That's where I'm going." How often can it be said, as you look at yourself and as people see you in your household, how often can it be said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. That's all I'm going to do," but that's a major thing to be doing. I'm going to pray because that's what Jesus constantly did. There has to be times that we dedicate to leaving, to getting out of the house, or going somewhere in the house where it's quiet. Jesus drawled aside often while He was here, and He spent time with His Heavenly Father. And I think that's what the disciples, they wanted to be able to listen now. They wanted to be able to pray like that. So they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And you see this throughout the book of Luke. He prayed on the cross. He prayed in the garden. I mean, it was something that Jesus, when He was here, set the ultimate example of being a man of prayer. So He asked the Lord to teach him. Now, there's 4 points in this. When He gives them this model prayer, there's 4 main points I'm going to give you. First of all, I think He's going to teach them to praise first. To give a prayer that, to learn how to pray. I think one thing you do when you draw aside to sit down with the Lord and pray, I think the first thing that the Lord instructs us that we need to do is to praise first or worship first. Do you agree with that? Number two, then after you spent some time in praise and in worship of the King, then you need to give the King your provisions or petitions. Let's change provisions to petitions. I think that's better. You give Him your petitions. Okay, after praise comes what? Petitions. Then after your petitions, then you have penitence. Now don't get that confused with penance. All penitence means is that you are sorry and confess your sins. Penitence. Plus I had to have a word that started with a P to go with all the other words on this to please Brother Hollis back there. So, penitence. There has to be, after you've done that, then there needs to be confession of your sins. And we'll talk all about these. We're going to preach this. I'm just giving you outlined in number 4, preservation. You got to pray for preservation. Those 4. Now, this will make more sense to you, I think, as we go through it. Are you ready? Remember, this is just a 4-point outline drawn from this text that Jesus used to teach His disciples how to pray, and we're using the same text 2,000 years later to teach us how to pray. To teach us how to pray. Do you believe a church is just as strong as its prayer life in it? Can I say that one more time? Do you believe a church is just as strong as its prayer life? I believe that. I really do. And I think if you've got a church full of people that are praying, that it makes about a great difference in a church. In its worship, I think you see a lot of things done and things, but I think we need to learn to pray. Learn to pray. Can I ask you a question today? And you don't answer me out loud, please, but I'm going to ask you a question. When is the last time, let me talk to the men first. When is the last time you drawled aside to pray? When's the last time you've done that? And if you're looking back, you're doing like this going, well, I did once last year, and that's sad. It's sad. There needs to be a time. Now, I know you pray off and on all day. Or you pray before your meals. And I'm not talking about, I mean drawing aside like Jesus did. Going down on the boat dock, maybe Brother Lee, or going out on the deck, or taking a walk, or whatever, and spending some time in good quality prayer. When's the last time you've done that? Well, here's what we should do when we draw aside. Number one, we need to praise Him first. And I think that's what you see in verse 1, or actually in verse 2. It says, after this manner, or when ye pray, verse 2, pray our Father. He tells you how to address Him. And I like that. He says we are to address Him as our Father. Our Father. I like that, don't you? I think that is a absolute wonderful way to address the Lord. He is indeed high and lifted up, is He not? But at the same time, when I'm talking to Him, it's a son talking to his father. Now, I did a little study on that, and I'm not going to take the time to run you through it since I got so many other points. But you can notice several times in Scripture, whenever Jesus was praying, He would cry out to His Father. Remember from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Remember at the conclusion, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. Remember in the garden, book of Mark, Abba, Father. See, Jesus constantly, when He prayed, the opening address of His prayer would be our Father. So I think He wants us, according to this teaching here, I think He wants us to address Him as our Father. And I think that does something whenever that you do that. And I think what it does is it brings to your mind that loving relationship that He has with you. I know He's the King, and I know He's high and lifted up, and I know He's all these great things that we can't even describe, but He's also my Heavenly Father. I'm His Son. And I get, I don't know, when I sit down and think about that, you know that overwhelms me. An old worthless, hell-bound sinner, you know, can address the Most High as my Father. Now, that just blesses my soul. So I think that's why He wants you to do that, because it takes your mind there. And when I call Him my Father, it reminds me that He loves me so much that I can't even understand it. It passes my ability to comprehend. So when I'm praying, I often use this as an outline when I preach with an outline, and you know, a lot of times I pray with an outline too. And I use this as an outline. I'll praise Him first, and I address Him as my Father, and I thank Him that I can be called His Son, and that I am His Son, and that He loves me, and I thank Him for His grace, and then all this rolls out of the address, our Father. So it's a tremendous opening that He gives us there, and it's the one we use. Now, this word Father is actually a little bit different. It's a Greek word. I think it's pater, P-A-T-E-R. I think I said that right. I was going to check it and make sure if it didn't. But it's closely related to Abba. It's closely related to Abba. Abba is more of an Aramaic word. But Abba is like saying, and this is not disrespectful, but Abba's like saying Papa or Daddy. You know, in Galatians 4:6, He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. We cry, Abba, Father. It's like saying Papa. I read a little something, and I want you to give this to you, think about it. This is from another preacher, obviously. He says, when I was in Israel one time, we came down from Masada in the heat and headed straight for a pool at a Sheraton hotel. I jumped in the pool and got cooled off, and then as I was relaxing in a lounge chair, I was watching a little two-year-old boy with his father. It said that his father maneuvered him to the shallow steps of the pool where he was safe, and then he ran to get a coat on a cart. or get a coat on a cart the other side of the pool. The little boy stood up and turned around and to show his father how well he was doing, and he realized his father wasn't there. And then terror went over the little boy's face, and he began to cry, "Abba, Abba, Abba," just like saying Dad. And that's the way, when we're talking to the Lord, we're talking to our Papa. And that's, He wants you to feel that way. And that's why He put this in the address, talking to your Father. There's no one on this earth. Now, I'm going to listen to this now. There's no one on this earth that cares as deeply for you as your Father. Heavenly Father. No one. That's why He wants you to put that in your address, because when you address Him as such, those thoughts flood into your mind. See? And I don't know about you, I spend a while there, you know, thinking about it. And thinking and praising Him. See, it brings out praise out of you when you address Him. When you address Him as He should be addressed, as your Father. Now, I've read several folks about this, but some people get offended at this, and I try not to offend folks, believe it or not, but I really do, not to be offensive anyway. But I think to pray, a man needs to be saved. I think you need to be able to say "Our Father." Now, if you're here today and you're unsaved, if you want to be saved and you call upon the Lord, I think the Lord will hear you. The Bible teaches He heard the publican in the book of Luke. It said, "God be merciful." God will hear you and respect that and save you. Save you. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He will hear you. But the privilege of daily prayer belongs to His children. And it's another one of the great things about being saved is you have the ability to pray. And folks, that's what it says in the text. So we're to address Him as our Father. You need to be saved in order to pray. It's a privilege that belongs to His children. Now notice it says our Father. Notice what else it says in Luke chapter 11, which art in heaven. Our Father which art. Now, of course, He is in heaven, is He not? Isn't it wonderful that I can go from right here in Bancroft, West Virginia, to the third heaven, to the throne room of the King of Kings, and I can have a long talk with my Heavenly Father. Isn't it wonderful that you can do that? Hey, can I say you can do that anytime you want to? 7 days a week. You know, I can wake up at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and you know He's still awake. You know the one that keeps you, never slumbers or sleeps? I've often, you've heard this said before, when you wake up and you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. Talk to the shepherd. A wonderful time to talk to Him, you know. And He's awake. He's always awake and He's in heaven. Now, Him being in heaven, you know what that means, don't you? It means He has all knowledge. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Be not rash to utter anything before God with your mouth. For He is in heaven and thou art upon earth, therefore let your words be few." You know what that simply means? It means He has all wisdom. Man, when I go to the Father, I'm going to one that has all wisdom. He knows exactly what to do in my situation. You know that? I might not know what to do. He knows exactly what to do. He knows exactly what to do. He possesses all power. He can do above what I ask or even think. He really can, above what I ask or even think. And He wants you to come, so He's in heaven. He's my Father and He's in heaven. "Hallowed be Thy name," it says. You know, hallowed means holy by the name. See, this is worshiping Him. If you read, sometimes you can get the Scriptures and you can read about the different prayers from different people. When they begin their prayer, they're praising. They call Him the Creator. They might call Him, here it mentions holy. "Hallowed, holy be Your name." He is the Holy One. "Thou art the God that spoke this world into existence. Thou art the King of Kings." And you worship Him by mentioning the great attributes that describe Him. You see, you're worshiping Him. You know why you start your prayer with praise? It raises your attention up. It makes you pray better. You know, sometimes, now here's how it works for me. I can have a problem this big. You ever have a problem this big? And I can go to my King. my Father, and I can spend time praising Him, recognizing who He is, holy and just and all of these things. And by the time I get to telling Him about my problem, that one this big has then shrunk down to about this big. Because when you really see who your God is and how strong He is and how great He is and how wonderful He is, it makes that problem many times, though it may still be there, it makes it shrink. Because when you praise at the beginning of prayer, it raises your focus up on the greatness of your God. And it's another way that we, of course, worship Him. Hallowed be Thy name. Now it says, Thy kingdom come. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Thy kingdom come. You ever pray that His kingdom come? You know, that's an, you know, there's going to be a day. Oh, I love to read these texts in the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah. There's coming a kingdom. Daniel says, in the days of these kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will last forever. And of that kingdom, there will be no end. The book of Isaiah chapter 9, in talking about the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, it says, He will sit on the throne of His father David, and of His kingdom, there will be no end. The angel Gabriel come was telling to Mary, in talking about Jesus, says, His kingdom, there will be no end. Folks, that's our kingdom. You believe that? Hey man, we just passing through this old world. We're not going to be here that long. But you know why many people don't pray for His kingdom to come? Because they're so worldly minded that they never think about the Lord's kingdom. They're so wrapped up and involved in this present world that you would think that they were going to spend their eternity here. You're just going to spend a small amount of time on this earth. Your life and my life is like a vapor that's here for a moment and then it's gone. But I'm going to tell you something this morning, folks. Everyone here needs to know this thing. You're going to spend an eternity somewhere. The most important thing on the planet is where you're going to spend eternity at. And I'm going to tell you one more thing this morning. You're one heartbeat away from eternity. One heartbeat away. Man, that truth came home to me when I was a junior in high school. How true that was. I thought only old people died. I'm telling you, that's what you think. I thought only old people died. You know, young people never die as a junior, you know. And I had a good friend that lived around the block from me, you know. And all of us boys went over to Polk Elementary School and we was playing football in front of the school, you know. We had stopped at this boy's house. He was a sophomore in high school. And we said, hey, buddy, we're going to, oh, no, I can't go, Jeff. I'm going to help my dad, you know. We was over playing in Amos. We'd been there about an hour and Amos went over to the bottom. You know, when Amos goes over where you live at, when you're young, it draws attention. All of us boys took off running. And there's my buddy there laying in the yard with a blanket over him. He'd been helping his dad put up a CB antenna and fell on a high voltage wire and killed him. 10th grade. Played football with us. That had a profound effect upon me. I thought, hey, man, I could die. I'm accountable for my life to the Lord. All these things that I think is so important ain't really very important if I would die. You know, on the day of your death, all that matters, does anybody know? It's whether or not you know Christ. It's whether or not you have victory over death. That's all that matters. And that's all that young man know the Lord, though. And we'll get to see him one of these days. But I'm going to tell you what, you need to be ready this morning, folks. We're so worldly minded that we don't think about the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You know, I look forward. Look, the prophets say the earth one day will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the mountains cover the seas or something along that line, you know. The earth is going to be filled with His righteousness. This earth ain't filled with His righteousness today, is it? But you know, when King Jesus is one day is going to come and He's going to set up a kingdom that's going to last forever wherein dwells righteousness. And we're praying for that to come. Old John seen it in the book of Revelations. Man, the Lord showed him a picture of the kingdom in the book of Revelations. And when he came to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, he said, "Behold, I come quickly." You remember what John said? "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." He desired for His kingdom to come. I'm telling you today, most professing Christians today don't want His kingdom to come, because they're so at home here on this earth and so wrapped up with this earth that they never think about the kingdom. Never think about it. They're just so involved, you know, all these things. What's important is the kingdom. So as you look at verse 1, Brother Timmy, it's all praise. Did you notice it? It's all worship. The focus of verse 1 is my king, my name, my kingdom. See? It's all of those things. It's all His. My name, my kingdom. You see that in verse 1? Now let's move to verse 2. Once you get done praising Him. Now see, we spent a lot of time in praise there, didn't we? We spent a lot of time in praise. See, it lifts you up. Number 2. Then you say, you give Him your petitions. That's the next thing you do. And you see your petitions in verse 3. Give us this day our daily bread. See, that's just an example. That's all He's giving you. Then you give Him your... Once you spent time... Who's first in this prayer? God first. You praise Him first. And then after you spent time in praising Him, then you give Him your petitions. And He said, "Give us this day." Now, there's no one here who would pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." You say, "Well, no, we want enough to last us months ahead." You know, aren't you glad? Hey, would you like to be in the children of Israel in the wilderness that had to gather their manna daily? I'm going to be honest with you, I wouldn't have. Each day they had to depend on the Lord to provide the next day and the next day and the next day. You know who that shows you? It shows you who your provider is, the Lord. He's the one that provides it. But the second thing in this model prayer is you need to give the Lord your petitions. Your petitions. You need to ask the Lord for your provisions, the things that you need. Now, the Lord does provide your needs. Do you agree with that? He provides your needs. Now, He not necessarily provides your greeds, but He provides your needs. Now, He's went far and above that with us, has He not? And we don't take the time to thank Him for it, but He's went far above that with us. Provisions or petitions is what I said, wasn't it? Change that to petitions. You give Him your petitions. I think everyone here needs a list of things that you pray for. You say, "Why do you need a list?" Because you're anything like me. I forget. There's things that you need to pray for, and there's people that you need to pray for, and you need to mention things in your prayer. You need to pray for the sick. You need to pray. You know how much people appreciate you praying for them that are here and sick. Pray for the sick. You need to pray for the unsaved that they be saved. You got cares this morning. You need to pray about those cares. You need to cast those on the Lord. Prayer is how you do that. Yeah, you need to pray for direction. You need to pray for help. You need to pray for all these things. These are petitions. Can I ask you this morning, what are you praying for? If I could have a meeting with everyone here today that is saved, if I could have a meeting today with everyone here this morning that's a member of this church, and I would walk up to you and I'd say, "Now, I'm glad you come, brother. What are you asking the Lord to do? What are you asking the Lord to do? What are you asking the Lord to do for Elizabeth Baptist Church? What are you asking the Lord to do as far as opening doors to witness? If I asked you what sinners are you praying for that the Lord would save, what would you who would you be able to say? You know, there needs to be a list. We have a list in the back for you if you'd like one of people you can pray for. You say, "Well, why do you have to keep a list for? So you can keep track, so you can thank Him." Oh, you pray specifically and you give Him your provisions. He tells you to do that in the text. Look down at Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." He wants you to ask. Not only does He want you to ask, if you don't get it after you ask for a while, He wants you to come and knock and keep on asking. It's describing a continual asking. You say, well, how long do I keep asking? Well, until you're sure it's not the Lord's will, until the Lord reveals to you that the thing's not His will. You say, well, I don't know whether it's His will or not. Then keep asking. I read of a man that prayed for 20-some years for his neighbors that they be saved. Prayed 20-some years that the Lord would save his neighbors. Every day. Now, I mean, you know, after a while, you just feel like giving up. You know, they never would go to church with him. They really wouldn't listen to things. And you know what happened? Come to pass, that man died. And you know what happened? Both the neighbor and his son was saved at the man's funeral. Think about it. Continue to ask. Continue to pray. So once you get through praising Him, then you give your petitions to the Lord. And everybody here needs to be praying for something. Praying the Lord to save sinners. Pray for those that are sick and all these things. We need to be praying for that. The people of God must pray. Pray for our land. Pray. The difference in a nation is not accomplished by politicians. The difference in a nation is accomplished by God's people praying. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and do what? Pray. Turn from the wicked ways, and I'll hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. See. Number three. Once you've praised and you give Him your petitions, then there's penitence. Then there's remorse and confession for your sins. And you see that. It says for verse 4, forgive us our sins. Everybody see that? Forgive us our sins. All of us need to confess our sins. That's why I put that in the model. You know why you need to confess your sins? To keep you close to your Father. Now, remember the illustration that He uses here. When we're praying, we're talking to who? We're talking to our Father. And like an earthly father in this sense, sometimes children does that which is wrong. But you know, when a child does that which is wrong, and my sons has done things that are wrong, there's one fact that still remains, is they're still my sons. But when they do something, they disobey their dad, you know what it affects, don't you? It affects our closeness at that time. It's not warm and peachy when dad's upset over something they did wrong. But you know, when they come in and they come down and they say, Dad, I'm sorry for that, and they confess what they did. That restores the fellowship back. Does everybody see? That's what confession is for. It alarms me. I'm going to tell you, it alarms me at the misunderstanding of confession today. I'm alarmed by that. Let me explain this to you. The day you trust the Messiah judicially, your sins are completely paid for. The book of Hebrews 9 says that He puts your sins away. Aren't you glad? Romans 4 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When you trust Christ, what happens is He took your entire sin debt and He paid that 100% in full. Somebody say amen. That debt's paid. It's paid once and paid for all. As far as God's law is concerned, your debt reads paid in full. Now, do you know who paid it in full? All of them. You see, if He missed one sin, it would be sufficient to send you to hell for it. Does everybody understand that? Do you know how many people I've shared that with over the years? Well, confession then is for the purpose of keeping you in fellowship and close, because if you don't confess your sins, you'll drift. It keeps you in fellowship with your Heavenly Father and close to your Heavenly Father. And it's why you need to confess them. It's not for judicial forgiveness. It's for parental forgiveness. Yeah. There's a big difference there. Do you know how many people are miserable today and don't have any peace because they don't realize all their sins are paid for and they think that they're getting their sins paid for as they go? Let me use you an illustration. I hear preachers on TV say this a lot. You need to be prayed up so you can get caught up. Have you ever heard that? That's not true, buddy. Man, you need to trust the blood of Christ. That'll take care of all that debt. And then no matter what, you'll get caught up. Can you imagine if you would miss... Do you realize what all is sin? Do you know to do good and not to do it's sin? Do you know an evil thought's a sin? Do you know how many people there are that I'd say, I would like for Jesus to come right now. Listen to me now. I would like for Jesus to come right now. Because I know I'm ready. Can you say that this morning? But you know, there's a lot of people that will say, no, I wouldn't want him to come right now. I would want 5 minutes. You know why they want that 5 minutes? So they can get caught up. How can you have any peace that way? How can you have any rest that way? You might miss one. But I'm going to tell you, folks, you don't have to worry about missing one because the blood of Christ took care of every evil thought, every sin of omission, every iniquity, the day you trusted the Messiah, and He doesn't even impute sin to you. He imputed all of your sins 2,000 years ago to Jesus Christ, and He paid that price in full. And the last statement He made, or next, sixth statement He made on the cross was, "It is finished." Tetelestai, which means paid in full. All God's people say it. You say, well, if it's paid in full, what are you confessing for? For parental forgiveness, to keep old Jeff in fellowship. Everybody understand that? So important you do, because many don't. And you'll never have peace and rest until you know that price is paid in full. You'll never have it. You'll never have it. Number four, everybody understand penitence? You say, well, why is it third on the list? Looks like it'd be first, doesn't it? Doesn't it look like it'd be the first thing the Lord mentioned? I guess it could be if you desire it to be. But I think by the time you get to the third thing, you're in full tune of worshiping. And you're confessing your sins more from your heart once you've praised Him and once you've prayed for others. Then you're more conscious of the things that you've done wrong and you ask confession more from your heart. You ever listen to people, Lord, forgive me for my sins today. Like, there ain't no sorrow in that. It's just lip service, you know. By the time you've praised Him and then you've given Him your petitions, then it seems like you can confess more from your heart. Number four, this is the last one. Just about done. Folks, this little diagram will help you when you pray. Or you forget so much, like me. Get aggravated, I forget so much. Get frustrated. That's why the Lord taught us how to pray, and that's why He gave us this model. Number four, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And I forgot to mention that, but that goes with the penitence. We're asking the Lord to forgive us. That presupposes that we forgive those that sinned against us. And if we don't, that affects it. Scriptures say, if you won't forgive men their trespasses, then your Heavenly Father won't forgive you your trespasses. It'll affect you. If you're a Christian and you do that, in Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, you get turned over to the tormentors. They might not be beating you with whips, but you'll get a tormented... Anybody that has an unforgiving spirit has a tormented mind if they're saved. Can't sleep. It takes over your entire being, and it'll kill your fruitfulness. Another message, but with your repentance and your confession needs to also be forgiving of other people. I wrote a little statement down that I read yesterday, if I can find it here on this huge paper. You will never be called on to give to anyone more grace than God has given you. You will never be called on to give anyone more grace than God has already given you. If He's forgiven you, then you can forgive others when they repent also. Number four. This is the last part of the message. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Now, the idea of this is not that God would lead you into sin anyway, but the idea of it is that this is actually a request that the Lord would keep you from sin. You never get so big and high and mighty and holy and just that you don't need to pray for God's preservation to keep you from sin. And you need to pray for that. Lord, as I begin this day, you know, I'm praying, talking to Him. Lord, keep me from sin. Keep me from it, Lord. You know, Jesus told Simon Peter that, didn't He? You know, Peter got a little bit big for his britches, I think. I really do think that when he was in the upper room, you know, and Jesus said, one of you is going to deny me and all you is going to be offended because of me this night. Remember, Simon Peter said, though all these be offended, I never will. Old Jeff shooting his mouth off. I never will, you know. He got real big for his britches, you know. He didn't realize that he couldn't do nothing apart from the Lord's power. And boy, it didn't take, it was the next day he's going to learn it. Learn it the hard way. He's going to learn it. Well, Jesus gave him a warning and said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fell not. See? Remember? Oh, Simon Peter got in a mess. He took him out to the Garden of Gethsemane with him. Peter and James and John, and he said, now boys, all I want you to do is watch. You know, is that a big... You know, you'd think the Lord asked you... You know, He said He'd die for him, didn't He? But you know, in his own strength, Simon Peter was nothing. He was just another man. We build them up, and they were great men, but God's the one that made them great. So, the next day, He gave him a big task to perform for him. You know what that task was? Just stay up. Isn't that a big one? You watch with me. That's a huge task, isn't it? I'd be like, well, sure. Can't you give me something any bigger than that to do, Lord? No, you just watch. Well, Jesus went out and prayed, Abba, Father, if this cup can pass from me, then let it pass. When he come back, there he was, sound asleep. And you know, the Lord said to him, Simon, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? You want to know the answer? In his own strength, he was nothing. And he was helpless. And the sooner you learn that as a child of God, the better off you are. You need to pray every day for his preservation. Simon, watch and pray. Here's what Jesus told him. The spirit indeed is, but the flesh is weak. How many knows that this morning? You know that this morning? Your flesh is weak. If you have a weak flesh, you still live in a body of flesh. Now, if you think you're really something this morning, now that's a dangerous place to be in, because I'm telling you, you can't stand as you should without the strength and power provided by Almighty God. And without His preservation, you'll fall right in. Listen, without His preservation, you'll fall right into sin. Knowing better. So the saint of God needs, Lord, keep me from sin. Keep me from sin. David wrote in Psalms 19, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. May they not have dominion over me. May the opening of my lips and the meditation of my heart be found pleasing, O God, in your sight. Constantly prayed prayers because he knew he needed to depend on the Lord. We need to pray for preservation. Every day, Lord, keep me from sin. When I go to work, I say, Lord, help me keep my mouth shut today. Help me keep my anger under check today. Help me to walk a life that is, you know, every day I need to do that. Lord, I'm going out here. I'm going out into the world now. Lord, keep me from sin. But you know, it's not only in the world you need to pray, because I'm telling you, in 2007, most of the sinning done is done in the house. I'm not going to get off the subject. It's flowing right through that television set and flowing right through that internet. Most of it's sin and it's done right there today. You have to go out in public and carry on. You can pipe it in right into your own house. You got to be disciplined, but you got to have the Lord to help you be disciplined. All God's people said. Well, that's our four praise. If you've praised Him, then you give Him your petitions. Penitence, then you confess your sins. And then you pray for preservation. That's a good outline to go by. Old preacher years ago, give me one, not really a preacher, I don't think it was. The word acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, same thing. And you can use that as an outline when you pray in your mind. And when you draw aside to pray prayers that are more productive and more pleasing to the Father. As we do that as a whole, it'll continue to make a great difference in this congregation. It makes people closer to the Lord. Prayer is the key to fruitfulness. Prayer is the key to everything. All God's people say it. Let's all stand.